Okay, well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. Malachi chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. There the word of Christ says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that today, Lord, that you would cause us to be alert. Lord, cause us to, Lord, think carefully about our own lives, and Lord, whether or not we are prepared to stand before you. Lord, there are so few who are prepared, Lord, for your coming. Lord, who can stand before you? Who can endure the day of your coming? Lord, we don't want that to be true of us, but Lord, we want to be those who are anticipating, Lord, hastening and waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who are found, Lord, as faithful servants, doing the will of their master when he returns. So, Lord, teach us that, Lord, we must be ready and we must take you and your word very seriously. And, Lord, guard us from the lies of the devil, Lord, and the lies that are being promulgated, Lord, so often within the churches today. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, chapter 3 of Malachi begins with a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, the messenger, who is sent by God to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. And then it gives a prediction of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the consequences of his coming, both in relation to the righteous and the wicked. Right? That the Lord will indeed appear, that he is coming, and when he comes, this will be the result for the people, right? That there will be different results for different people. Right, we remember at the end of chapter 2, it ended with these false claims that the people were making concerning the character and nature of God. The first being that they were saying, those who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and God delights in them. And then the other false assertion is that the people were saying, where is the God of justice? Right, but does God delight in evil? Are the wicked pleasing in the sight of the Lord? Is he a God of justice? Or is he not? Well, we have to be careful what you wish for. For the Lord will come, and he will come suddenly. And when he does, it'll be a very rude awakening for many people, especially religious hypocrites like those of Malachi's day. For they will discover the hard way that God does not delight in evil. They will find out that he is a God of justice. And this they will find out when he comes, when he appears and he executes his judgments upon them, when he makes known his wrath and shows his power and manifests it in them, right? They will be the objects of those things. This is the Jesus that no one believes in. This is the Jesus that men love to hate, right? They hate him, the one that no one is anticipating. The one who says in Luke chapter 12, verse 49, "I have come to cast fire to the earth, and would that it were already kindled." He says, I have come to cast fire on the earth. And he says, I wish I was already doing it, even now. But he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Jesus is a fire that will either consume or purify. He consumes the stubble and he purifies the silver. So he, the true Christ, is coming, right? The true Christ, not the false Christ, not the Christ that is a figment of men's imaginations, not the Christ that many are fraudulently worshiping today in churches, but the true Christ of the Bible is coming. And when he comes, he will have his way among mankind, both the righteous and the wicked. He will be a fire that purifies his people, preparing them to enter into eternal life with God. And he will be a fire that consumes his adversaries to their eternal ruin and destruction. This is the Jesus who is coming, and this is the Jesus to whom all men must give account. He has come once, and he is coming again. And his ministry is one and the same because his person is one and the same. So we better prepare ourselves. That's the point of Malachi chapter 3. You better get ready for his coming, because when he comes, are you going to be ready? Well, isn't he coming again? And don't we have to be ready for his coming? We have to prepare ourselves for the Christ of Malachi, because that Christ is the same Christ today. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. So this is the one to whom we must give an account as well. So let's look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. There he says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Here he says, "Behold, I send my messenger." Here he's speaking in the first person. And who is the one who's speaking? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of Christ spoken through the prophet Malachi and serve as an answer to the previous question that was brought forward by the unbelieving Jews. They said at the end of chapter 2, "Where is the God of justice?" Well, Christ himself answers their question. Christ himself comes speaking through the prophet and assures the people that the God of judgment is coming, that he will come and he will appear suddenly in his temple, and when he comes, he will come for judgment. But before he comes, he's going to send his messenger. His messenger will come and prepare the way for the Lord. Now, this messenger is John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the prophet raised up by Christ, commissioned and appointed by Christ to come and prepare the people for his own coming, for the coming of their king, their Messiah, who was God incarnate, God in human flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look over to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." Here he says Elijah will come, right? Not meaning Elijah was reincarnated, because reincarnation is contrary to the Bible, nor meaning that the person Elijah is coming, because Elijah and John the Baptist are two distinct individuals, right, who lived hundreds of years apart. But rather, he means someone is coming in the spirit and power of Elijah, that God will send his messenger, and he will come, and his ministry will be like the ministry of Elijah, a ministry of power, right? A ministry filled with the Spirit of God, and that he will come to the people and he will prepare them for the coming of the Lord. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here the prophet Isaiah predicts that there would be a voice in the wilderness crying out to the people, and his purpose is to prepare the way of the Lord, to make ready a people to receive the coming of their Lord. And the apostles tell us that this was fulfilled in the person and in the ministry of John the Baptist. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 19, says, "This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' And John answered them, 'I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie.' These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God.' The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" This is how John prepared the people. He was preaching who? He was preaching Christ. He was preaching Christ and the necessity to turn from their sin and put their faith in the Christ who was going to be revealed. And he was the one sent by God to go and proclaim these things and prepare the people for their arrival, for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One last passage, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. Matthew 11, 1 says, "When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent words by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowd concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there are arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.'" So here, Jesus tells them that John is the messenger sent to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. And this was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this preparing of the way has images of a king who's visiting some area, some land, some realm under his subjugation. in the need to have one of his officials go before him. The king is visiting this area, and the official needs to go before him to alert the people, to prepare the people, to make sure the people and the land are ready to welcome and to receive their king into their city. Well, in the same way, we remember in Malachi chapter 1, Christ is a great king, right? It says in Malachi 1:14, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Christ is a great king. So when he comes, when he leaves his throne in heaven and comes to the earth, the people must be prepared. They must be ready to receive this great king. The way must be made straight, so that when the Lord suddenly appears among the people, he does not break out in wrath and fury against them because of their many sins. Right? The people must be made ready for the coming of the Lord, and this is why it was necessary for God to raise up and to send John the Baptist before the day of the Lord's coming. Now, this sending of John has a twofold purpose. First, it shows us the kindness of God. The kindness, the mercy, the love of God, and how gracious he is to people, right? It is a mercy from God for God to send a messenger to proclaim to people the word of the Lord, right? And that's what John did. He was a preacher of the gospel. And this is true in any case. Anytime God sends a messenger to preach the word of God to any man, this is a kindness from God. But how much more when that man was John the Baptist, right? When that man was a holy prophet of God, right? And of all the prophets, right, John, Jesus says, was the greatest. For all of the prophets prepared the people for the coming of the Christ, but the rest of the prophets did not live to see his appearing. They predicted his coming, but they died before he appeared, but not John the Baptist. His ministry overlaps with the ministry of Christ. He paved the way, and then after his arrest, then Jesus took up the mantle and continued in the same vein, the same ministry, because they were preaching the exact same message, the good news of the kingdom of God, the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And John, his eyes saw Christ. His ears heard him. He was also given the blessing and honor of baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only prophet who could point to the man, Jesus Christ, and tell the people, this is the one that Moses and all the other prophets predicted. That man over there, that's the one that you should put your faith in. That's the one that you should listen to. Isn't that what he did? Behold the Lamb of God? Right? He's telling them that man is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is as it says in Matthew 13, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. And your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now he's speaking to his apostles there, to the disciples, but this was true of John the Baptist as well. Of all the prophets, all the prophets long to see Christ. They long to hear him teach. They long to be in his presence. But only one prophet was given that privilege, of one of the Old Testament prophets, and that being John the Baptist. And it was a great blessing for him, but it was also a blessing for the people to have such a man raised up by God preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to them. Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Why did God send his prophets to the people? 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. Says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. So God's compassion, right? It was his compassion that drove him to send his messengers, his prophets, to the people to warn them of the judgment of God if they would not repent of their sins And this is what John the Baptist did as well. So it does show us the kindness of God, the mercy of God. And though we may not have a man like John the Baptist in our own day, yet when there is a true messenger of God who is teaching the word of God, it is a kindness of the Lord for God to do this among us. However, it also, not only does it show the kindness of God, it also shows the dullness of the people. How unprepared the people were for the coming of Christ. For when Christ came, they were a wild and an unruly people. This is why it was necessary for God to raise up John the Baptist. Because the spiritual state of the Jewish nation, of the people of God, during that time was so deplorable that they were not ready to receive the coming of Christ. And this is why God had to raise up John, to prepare the way so that the people would be ready when the Lord came. Now we must ask, how did he prepare them? How was it that John made the people ready for the coming of Christ? Well, how are any men in any generation prepared for the coming of the Lord? Through the preaching of the word of Christ. It is through the preaching of God's word. This is how, from the beginning of time until the end of time, sinful men are prepared to stand before the Lord. For we will all stand before the Lord, whether that be those who lived during the time of Christ, who was God in human flesh, or whether it be those who lived before the incarnation of Christ, who never lived to see him in his flesh, or whether that be us who live after the incarnation of Christ, after he has ascended into heaven, right? Regardless of when we live, what is true of every single person? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand before him on that day, we have to be ready. We have to be prepared for that day when we stand before him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is his due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So we're all going to stand before him. This isn't just for those who lived during the days of Christ. It's for all of us. We all will stand before him. So how are we going to be prepared to stand before the Lord, to stand before the presence of Christ? Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 teaches us what we need to hear, and then what we need to do in order to be prepared for the coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Here is the ministry of John the Baptist. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. What's John preaching? Repentance. Repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because he's coming. And when he comes, his winnowing fork is in his hand. And what's he going to do with his winnowing fork? Is the winnowing fork not for separation? He's going to separate the chaff from the wheat. The chaff will be destroyed. It will be burned with fire. The wheat will be gathered into his barn. And in the same way, he will separate people. those who will not repent, those who refuse to repent and believe in the Son of God, they will be burned with unquenchable fire. Amen. But those who do repent and who put their faith in Christ, they will be gathered into his barn. This is how we're prepared, by repentance. We need to repent and put our faith in Christ. This is what John preached to the people, and this is how he prepared them for the coming of Christ. And this is the one and only way that sinful man, from the beginning time up till the end of time, can be prepared to stand in the presence of Christ. By turning away from our sin and being reconciled to God through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is how John prepared the people. Though all the people didn't listen to him, right? Not all of them took his words seriously. Not all of them took his message to heart, but there were some. There were some whom God called through the ministry of John who were prepared for the coming of Christ, such as the disciples. The disciples were already following John before Jesus appeared on the scene. This is one of the qualifications and requirements to be an apostle of Christ in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, whenever they replaced Judas, you'll notice that one of the stipulations was that the person to replace Judas had to be with them from John's baptism up until this present day. Acts chapter 1, verse 21 said, "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." So it was a man who was with them from John's baptism until the ascension of Christ, who would take the place of Judas and serve as an apostle and be a witness to the ministry of Christ, to his death and his resurrection, to teach people this is the way for the forgiveness of sins. And many of the disciples were already learning and sitting under the teaching of John the Baptist when Jesus appeared and Jesus showed up. And some of them were disciples of John before they were disciples of Jesus Christ. And this is the way that they were prepared. They were prepared because John was preaching the exact same message that Jesus came and preached to the people during his day. Now, why is this necessary? Why is it necessary both in Malachi's day and in our own day for people to be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Well, notice what he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "The Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Now here he's speaking of the first coming of Christ. This prophecy is predicting the first coming, his incarnation. But again, the same truths apply to his second coming. So it doesn't matter where we're dealing with his first coming or his second coming. It's always one and the same. The same truths are necessary for us to believe. Because in both cases, whether his first or second coming, it is the Lord who appears, right? It's not a man. It's not merely a man. It's not even a great man, but it is the Lord in human flesh. So it is true that Jesus was a man, and as a man, he dwelt among us and he walked among us, but he was not merely a man, but rather he was God in human flesh. He was the Lord who came and made his presence known to man. Also here, he's called the messenger of the covenant. The messenger of the covenant. Not messenger in the sense of John the Baptist, who was a proclaimer of the word of God, though Jesus himself was a proclaimer of the word of God. But he means messenger in the sense that he is the word of God. He is the word of God in human flesh. God's covenant with man, right? The way of salvation. How a man can have his sins forgiven and have eternal life with God is revealed in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And in this way, he is the messenger, the revealer, the interpreter of the covenant of grace, because it finds its fulfillment in his person and in his work. John the Baptist was a messenger in that he proclaimed to them the Lord's coming. He told them to be ready for the Lord. But when Jesus came, he was grace and truth personified. He was the covenant of God personified in that in his person and in his work was revealed the words of life, the way of salvation. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Notice what it says there beginning in verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's what he means by messenger of the covenant. He is the revealer of God. He makes God known to us because he is God in human flesh. And no one has ever seen God the Father. But God the Son is the revealer of the Father. He is the interpreter of the Father or the messenger of the Father. So they need to be ready because it's the Lord who's coming. The Lord is coming among them. And then secondly, how does he appear? He says suddenly. He comes to them suddenly. Even though his coming has been predicted. It's been predicted all the way since Deuteronomy chapter 18. It's been predicted all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Moses was predicting the coming of Christ. So all of these people who have their Bibles, they know about his coming. They know that the prophets predicted the coming of the Christ. Right? Wasn't that the case in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well? She said, we know that Messiah is coming and that when he comes, he will tell us all things. She knew that Messiah was coming. She's not even a Jew. She's a Samaritan woman, yet she knows that Messiah was coming. And didn't we see that on Wednesday night in Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men showed up in Jerusalem? Where is he who is to be born, the King of the Jews? And what did they do? They knew exactly where to tell them to go because the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem according to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. So the Jews certainly knew and claimed to believe that the Messiah was coming. Yet when he came to them, how did he come among them? Suddenly, unexpectedly, the people were not ready. And this is the way it is in every generation. This is how sinful men behave. For example, do not all men know that they're going to die? Don't we all know that there is a day of death and that we're all going to die? And yet, how does death come to most men? Suddenly, unexpectedly, because they're not ready, right? They're not prepared for it. They know that they're going to die, but it won't be today, and it won't be tomorrow. It won't even be this year or next year. I have many years left. It's some distant time in the future. So we have many days to eat, to drink, to be merry, and then we can get serious about the life to come later on in life. But what happens to them? They die unexpectedly, right? It comes quickly upon them, and they're not prepared because they're not living a sober-minded life. They're not thinking about these realities. And so it is with the coming of Christ. Though the Jews knew from the prophets that the prophets predicted his coming, and though they all would have said that they desired nothing more than to see the Christ, for him to be revealed among them. Yet when he came to them, none of them were ready. He came suddenly, he came unexpectedly, because they were not hastening and waiting for the coming of Christ. They said they were. They claim, superficial people like this, they claim to be looking for and longing for the coming of Messiah. But just not today, all right, or not tomorrow, not even this year, down the road in the future, so now we can live however we want. We can have a lot of fun, right? Our master, he's delayed in coming home, so we can eat, we can get drunk, we can beat our fellow servants, and then we'll get everything together right before he comes back. This is what they think. This is what they imagine. They'll be able to repent of their sins 2 seconds before Christ returns, and then they'll get to live however they want, and then they'll die and they'll go straight to heaven. But this isn't the way it works. Because when he comes suddenly and he comes unexpectedly. Yet, though men know these truths, this is how they behave. Whether, again, we're dealing with the first or the second coming of Christ. So many similarities. Because, again, it's one and the same Lord when he comes. And when he comes, whether the first or second time, he comes suddenly, he comes unexpectedly, and the people are not ready for his appearing. If it wasn't for John the Baptist, hardly anyone would have been ready. Yet, even still, with John the Baptist, very, very few took the word of God seriously. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. It says there, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Right here, he's comparing it to the days of Noah. How did the flood come upon most of the people? Not all the people, because it didn't come unexpectedly to Noah. He was ready. But most of the people, how did it come? Unexpectedly. They're eating, drinking, they're marrying, giving. They're thinking everything's going to continue as it always has from the beginning of time until this very day. And even though Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for 120 years, but no one listened to him. No one took his words seriously, except him and his family. They were the only ones that were prepared. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, the heavens opened, the water burst forth, and they were all swept away in the flood. And he says, this is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Two will be in the field. One will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all of his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, in an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here, we have to be a faithful, wise servant. And how are we a faithful, wise servant? We live as if Christ could turn any second, any moment, right? Any day. So it doesn't matter if it's today or tomorrow, because we're prepared every day for his coming, because we're being faithful, wise servants who are doing the will of our master, right? That's the way that we should live every day. We should do the will of God. Back to Malachi. Notice as well in Malachi 3:1, he calls him the Lord whom you seek, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Now, here we must ask, in what way? What does he mean by this? In what way do men seek the Lord? In what way do they delight in the messenger of the covenant? How are we to understand this? And really, it can be taken in two ways, both of which are true depending on the person. First, for the righteous, for the believer, for the true child of God, these descriptions are meant in a sincere, true, legitimate way. For the righteous, they do seek the Lord. They do delight in Christ. They have no greater desire than to be with the Lord. And it was true that when Christ came at his first coming, there were some people who were seeking him and some who delighted whenever they were in his presence. An example, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. This fits all the way because this also took place in the temple, right? The Lord whom you delight, he comes to his temple suddenly. Well, here is when Jesus came to the temple for the first time. And what do we find in that temple when he came the first time? Two people who were seeking him and two people who delighted in being in his presence. Luke 2:22 says, when they came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to him to do according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting with prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here, Simeon and Anna are examples of true believers. True believers during the time of his first coming who were seeking the Lord, and when he appeared to them in the temple, they delighted in the presence of the Christ child. Right, and this was true of the shepherds who went and sought him and they rejoiced. It was true of the wise men who came from a distant land seeking him. And then when they were in his presence, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It was true of the disciples. They sought him and they delighted in coming to know him, right? To know the Lord. It was true in John 4 of the people of Samaria. The woman went and said, come see a man who told me everything about me. And they came out and then they told her that not only do we believe because of your testimony, but we ourselves have seen it. So they sought him and they delighted in the presence of Christ. What about Zacchaeus? He sought him, he climbed up a tree. And then he was rejoicing that he came to his house. And there were others as well. So there were some who sought him, and there were some who delighted in his coming. And this is the case of true believers. True believers do seek the Lord, and true believers have no greater delight than to be in the presence of Christ, to be in his presence spiritually in this life by faith, but face to face in the life to come, to be with the Lord. Isn't that the case with all true believers? To seek the Lord? To delight in being in his presence, no greater desire than to see him face to face. Didn't the Apostle Paul say that? My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is better by far. Philippians 1:23. Or he says, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. So the apostle there, he means this in a true and sincere way. He wants to be with the Lord. But the Lord he wants to be with isn't a figment of his imagination. It's not some Lord, some Jesus he's conjured up according to his own whims and fancies. But rather, it is the true Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. The holy, righteous Son of God. That's who he wants to be in the presence of. So this can be taken in a sincere way of true believers. They seek in the Lord, they seek the Lord, and they delight in his presence. However, it can also be taken sarcastically, in a jeering way, which is true of false or nominal Christians. False, superficial Christians. And who are we dealing with for the most part in the book of Malachi? Up to this point in Malachi, he's not dealing with true, sincere, legitimate worshipers of God. He's dealing with false, pretentious, illegitimate, stillborn children. They claim to be children of God. They honor God with their lips, but where is their heart? Their heart is far from him. They are superficial, pretentious, false worshipers of God. And yet, what do false worshipers claim? They claim to have no greater desire than to be with the Lord. They claim to want to be in his presence. They claim to seek him. They claim to have great delight in the Lord. Right? But this seeking and this delighting, it's all superficial. It's not sincere. Right? For the Jesus they seek, right, the Christ that they delight in is not the Christ revealed in the Bible, but rather it is a Jesus of their own making. One who is happy to receive from their hands blind, lame, stolen animals, like he talked about in Malachi chapter 1. A Jesus so desperate to have them as his followers and worshipers that he will take whatever half-hearted, second-rate worship that they will offer him. A Jesus who is all love, all grace, all mercy, who accepts us just the way we are. This is the Jesus that many people seek and the Jesus that they delight in. And that's the Jesus that they want to see. They say that they have no greater desire than to be with Christ. Right? They claim to long for the return of Christ. Right? They can only imagine how wonderful it's going to be in his presence, right? To look into his eyes, to whisper sweet nothings into his ear. But the Jesus they delight in is not the Jesus of the Bible. Amen. The Jesus they delight in no way resembles the Jesus of the Bible. You claim to seek him, you claim to delight in him, but not truly, right? Not sincerely. For the Jesus you seek, the Lord whom you delight in, is not the Lord of the Bible. But who is the one who's going to come to the temple? It's not their fraudulent Jesus, it's the true Jesus. It is the one who is the true Christ. He is the one who comes to his temple suddenly. He is the one who will be revealed one day from heaven with his mighty angels. So it's not the fraudulent Jesus. It's not the Jesus that men want. It's the Jesus that they hate. It's not the false Jesus, it's the true Jesus. It's not the pushover Jesus, it's the righteous Jesus. He's the one who's going to come, and that's the one that we have to stand before and give an account. And that's why he says what he does in verse 2. Notice Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. And ask yourself this question, who is thinking like this today? Who is calling people's attention to these realities today? Amongst the popular preachers and teachers, who is talking like this? Chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. This is the problem. Men have one thing in their mind. But when the Lord comes, they are going to come to find out that what they have in their mind is quite different than the reality. It's not what they expected. Who can endure, he says, the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Do people think about that? What is the assumption that everyone has? Of course we can endure it. Of course, we're all going to stand. It's not going to be a problem. We're all going to make it, right? It's all going to be great, and we have nothing to worry about, right? Every man thinks that he can endure. Every man thinks that he can stand when Christ appears. And so they talk about Jesus. They talk about how much they can't wait to see him. But again, who is the Jesus that you're talking about, right? What Jesus are you longing to see? Is it easy breezy Jesus? Jesus who's your homeboy? Right, the positive, encouraging Jesus of K-Love? Is that the one that you're looking for? What about the Jesus they preach down at Life Church? Is that the one that you want to see? Or is it the true Jesus, the Holy One of God, the righteous one, the one who comes to judge the world in righteousness, the one who has a rod in his hand and is going to dash the nations to pieces, the one who slays the wicked with the breath of his mouth? Who is the one that you're longing for? Who is the one that you're expecting to see? Well, it has to be the Jesus of the Bible. And he's not one to fool around with. He's not one to play games with. We have to take him seriously because he is a great king. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Notice this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. It says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore these things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And as for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Here, John sees a vision of Christ. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is the one who saw him here? John, who is a holy apostle. John, the beloved disciple. John, who at this age is an old man and has proven himself to be a faithful man. Yet when he saw Christ in his glory, he fell at his feet as though a dead man. So terrifying was the sight of his presence, the sight of his appearing to him. And this is a believer. This is a reconciled man. This is an apostle and the beloved disciple of the Lord. Yet when he saw him, he fell as though a dead man. And he's one who can stand when he appears. He's one who can endure the day of his coming. Yet even still, he falls like a dead man. But no one thinks in these terms today, right? Again, this is the problem. No fear of God. No fear of God in the churches, in the pulpits, in the pew, in the land, wherever you go, no fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people have been told from womb to tomb that Jesus is all love, all grace, all mercy, and has nothing to do with holiness, righteousness, and judgment. People think that the coming of Christ is going to be light. It's going to be a warm spring day, sunshine, flowers, the birds are going to be chirping, butterflies fluttering about, cute, cuddly bunnies hopping to and fro. Everyone's going to have warm fuzzies, hugs and kisses. It's going to be great, right? Isn't this what they do? I can only imagine. It's a song, now also a major motion picture. I can only imagine what it's going to be like, but then what do they imagine? It's all positive. Everything is positive and encouraging, right? And it's wonderful. But no one ever imagines that the day of the Lord might be dreadful, that the day of the Lord might be terrifying, that the day of the Lord might be filled with darkness and terror and gloom and destruction. No one ever imagines Jesus saying to him, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the fires prepared for the devil and his angels." No one thinks that that's going to happen to them. Yet for most men, even most who claim to be Christians, the day of the Lord will not be a positive day. The day of the Lord will not be light. It will not be sunshine. It will not be flowers and butterflies and bunnies. It's going to be anything but that for most people. Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Amos 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Now we might stop and go, what? What's he talking about? Why is he pronouncing a curse? Why is he warning the people for desiring the day of the Lord? Right? Isn't it great to desire the day of the Lord? But he says, no. He says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light. As if a man flees from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? Now why is this the case? I despise your feast. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. In the peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen. But let justice roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Succoth, your king, and Kirion, your star god, your images you made for yourself. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of host. That's why he says, don't say we can't wait for the day of the Lord, because it's not going to be a day of light. It's not going to be that at all for many people, but rather he says it's going to be gloom. It's going to be darkness. It's going to be wrath, fury. It's going to be destruction. And why is this the case for many men and even many so-called Christians? Because of what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Right? Isn't that true of these people in Malachi's day? They're calling him Lord. They're going to the temple. They're offering sacrifices. But Jesus says, not everyone who does those things is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, right? Not one or two, but what? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. He's not talking about pagans. He's not talking about worshipers of a foreign god. He's not talking about atheists and agnostics. These are people calling Jesus Lord, Lord. These are people who go to the temple, who go to the synagogue, who offer their sacrifices, who make their prayers to God. These are people who attend churches, who close their eyes, who raise their hands as they sing their Hillsong. They laugh and chuckle at the humor of the pastor. They leave having a warm, fuzzy feeling in their stomach because of his upbeat message. And they'll even listen to the Christian radio on the way home. And they say, we long to see Jesus. We want to be in his presence. It's going to be so wonderful when Christ returns. But when he does return, they're going to find out that the Jesus they worship isn't the Jesus of the Bible. But the Jesus that comes back is the one who's in the Bible. And they will be sorely disappointed because Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. I never knew you, and you never knew me. You didn't know me. But they're preaching in his name. They're doing miracles in his name. So whose name are they doing it in? Their false Jesus, right? Not the true one. I never knew you. You never knew me. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Right? Even now their actions and their attitude reveal their true heart. Amen. But they deceive themselves. They flatter themselves that their iniquity cannot be found out and hated. That's why they said what they did at the end of Malachi chapter 2. God delights in evil, and the God of justice, where is he? We don't see the God of justice. So when he returns, it's just going to be one big happy party. Right? When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Right? But what is the assumption there? That we're all going to get there. But what does the Bible tell us? Not everyone who says they're going to get there is actually going to get there. And the ones that don't get there, it's not going to be a day of rejoicing. It's going to be a day of sorrow. It's going to be a day of sadness. It's going to be a day of darkness. So who can stand when he appears? Who can endure the day of his coming? Well, he who has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Psalm 24, verses 4 and 5. Not the fakes, not the frauds and phonies, but the true, sincere, legitimate worshipers of God, the true children of God, the true believers. And how do we know that our faith is sincere and legitimate? Faith without works is dead. Right? That's the case in Matthew chapter 7. They're workers of lawlessness. They say they have faith, but then they practice sin and iniquity. So he says it's fraudulent. It's not true. It's not real. But the evidence will be in the life, the way that we live, not a perfect life. Well, no one can live a perfect life, but a godly life. We desire to do the will of God, and we want to live a godly life. We want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. Those are the ones who can stand at his appearing. Those are the ones who will endure the day of his coming. And may that be the case of each and every one of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word, and Lord, how it prepares us for the coming of Christ. Lord, we know that that day is coming. Lord, because your word tells us it is, and you cannot lie, and you never change your mind. Heaven and earth can pass away, but your word will never pass away. It cannot fail. And Lord, you have sworn by yourself that Christ is returning. He will come again. And Lord, when he comes, he is coming to judge the world in righteousness. And that each and every one of us, Lord, we will all stand before his judgment seat. Lord, we know from your word that very, very few will be able to stand in that day. That, Lord, all men will pass through the fires of judgment. And it is only those who are silver and gold who will pass through, Lord, who will go and be unscathed. But let, Lord, most men, and Lord, even many who claim to be Christian men, that, Lord, their works will be revealed on that day. And Lord, their profession will be seen for what it truly is when they pass through the fires of his judgment, and he will consume them as stubble. Lord, keep us from believing the lies of the devil. Lord, the lies that are being promoted. Lord, in so much today, Lord, whether it be the world telling us about love and tolerance and acceptance, to just accept each other the way that we are, or Lord, whether that be the churches who preach nothing but love and grace and mercy, and who give everyone, Lord, the idea that God delights in evil and that there is no justice, there is no day of judgment, but that everyone's going to make it to heaven. Lord, may we not believe these lies, but believe rather the truth of the Bible, that it is a hard and narrow way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Lord, that there are many who will be disappointed on that day. And Lord, we don't want ourselves to be disappointed. We don't want to be among those, Lord, who hear those words, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Lord, how dreadful, how terrifying, Lord, would that be? Lord, to know that we lived a lie. So Lord, we pray that this would not be true of us, but that we would live a sincere and authentic life. Lord, that we would test ourselves. Lord, that we would judge ourselves in this present life so that we would not be judged in the life to come. And Lord, may we be found Lord, to have true faith and true repentance. Lord, we pray that you would testify within our own spirit that we are your children, and that, Lord, you would manifest it in us, Lord, through our obedience to you, and, Lord, through the fruits of the Spirit. Lord, as well, we pray that this message, Lord, that many people need to hear, and yet very few want to hear, Lord, we pray that you would give to us the boldness and courage and the love, Lord, to teach these things, Lord, to others, so that they might turn from their sin and be reconciled to you. And Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.